Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Vicki.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant, His blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, then I will in Him be found. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground, all other ground, all other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, Vicki. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray, please. Father, we come before You today thanking You for Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Where would we be without Him? Father, for the Word of God, the only light that is shining in an otherwise pitch black world. Father, may we understand that your plan involves suffering and blessing, adversity and prosperity, prosperity of soul met by prosperities, other prosperities that correspond. And Father, that the trouble that we experience in life is ordained, it's appointed to believe and to suffer. And the little bit of persecution is part and parcel of sanctification, drives us to you, drags us to grace. Father, without that, we would be on our way, our merry way. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Father, teach us today that we don't have to live in the dust, but we can live above the dust. We pray these things in the matchless name of our great God and Savior, who we exalt as the only celebrity of the church and the only role model of genuine spirituality, Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name, amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Living Above the Dust. This happens to be Daleth, which is the letter D in the alphabetical listings of the acrostic of Psalm 119. It is May 24th, I think, 2015. Verse 25, Psalm 119:25. It starts out with the Hebrew verb dabak, transliterated D-A-B-A-Q, which means cleaves, clings, stays close. The psalmist says, my soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Here we have the word for cleaves is dabak, to cling, cleave, keep close. It's used many different ways. It's used as cleaves, clings, follow closely, deeply attracted, fasten its grip, held fast, join together, overtaken, stick together, or stuck. Many people are stuck in the dust. Psalm 44:25 says, for our soul has sunk down into the dust, our body cleaves to the earth. Rise up, be our help, and redeem us for the sake of your grace, your loving kindness. Psalm 119:93 says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. That is, revive me according to your word. You can also see passages that correlate in Psalm 119, like 107, 149, 154, 156, and 159. Also, Psalm 143:11. So the idea is for the word to stick and not the dust, the dirt, the clods. Don't get stuck in the cuckoo muck. You know what cuckoo muck is? It's like quicksand, thick mud. You got to get free from your work shoes. Did you ever work in mud? Makes a job way more difficult, doesn't it? Because you slip, you have no footing, no stable foundation from which to push, pull, twist, or turn. You know what mud is? Mud is dust mixed with water. And it just so happens that's what we are. Our bodies, our physical bodies. Made out of the dust of the earth. Dust and water. Verse 26 of the psalm, I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. What he's saying here is, I've confessed my sins, because my ways are not your ways. Your ways are much higher. Your ways are righteous. Mine are not. He says, I have told you of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. The only deterrent to sin and repetitive sin is the counteraction of truth in the soul. It's the sanctifying agent of the spiritual life. Sanctify them, Father, by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the Lord says, when you confess your sins, get back to the word. Get back to the word. Get back to the word. It's your only hope. It's your refuge. It's your revival. Revival always has to do with the word of God. Interest, your interest in the word of God. So, Lord, you teach me your statutes, your ways. So this infers taking off your shoes, those things that you wear on your feet to contact the earth, because you're standing on holy ground, like Moses at the burning bush. Voice came from the burning bush, take the shoes off your feet, for you are standing on holy ground. You can't stand on holy ground with dirty shoes, with muddy shoes. So you confess your sins and wash those feet. It's equivalent to foot washing. We'll see that in a moment. So here the psalmist says, your ways and my ways are different. Yours are better. Yours are higher. Yours are right. Mine, not at all. None of those things. 1 John 3:7 says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, not the one who practices unrighteousness. Just as he, Christ, is righteous. That is, when God wills and works inside of you, it's the manifestation of Christ. That is your righteousness. He'll always be your righteousness. It'll never be yours. It'll always be his. And he gives it to you as a gift. So it is yours, but it doesn't come from you as a source. It comes from him through the word of God, through the righteous word of God. So a right thing has to be right in every aspect. And if it isn't, then it's not right at all. It's all wrong. Jesus gives us an example of this in Matthew 22, where an individual goes to a wedding. And you can respond to a wedding invitation, and you can arrive on time. You can sit with the right group at the church, you know, bride side, groom side. And you can show up at the reception where the host notices you're not wearing wedding apparel, but your dirty work clothes and muddy work boots. And straight away, he has you bound and thrown out. All are invited, but you got to come clean. The dusty and dirty are disrespectful and unworthy of the privilege of attending the wedding and reception. Matthew 22:9, you can turn there. Hold your finger in 119. Matthew 22:9. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there. Remember, the first guests were invited and didn't come. They all had excuses. That represents the Jews. So he says, go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? Notice he called him friend. He's not an enemy, he's a friend. And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, throw him into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He has no respect for the privilege that's his to even dress properly for a festive occasion. Back to our psalm, verse 27. Make me understand the way of your precepts. That's not only what to do, but how to do them. So I will meditate on your wonders. That is, you're wonderful even inside of me in doing for me, to me, in me, through me, that which you require of me. And it facilitates my meditation. And I meditate on your wonders. You work wonders. Not only in the world, in the universe, but right inside of me. You are wonderful. You're the wonderful counselor, the extraordinary strategist. So, precepts is pikud, P-I-Q-U-D, from the root pakad, and it means to attend, to visit, to muster, or to appoint. That is, that which God requires, and he does require holiness. It's his. It's transferred to us through the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures. The Holy Spirit sponsors holiness. Ecclesiastes 8:5 says, he who keeps a royal command experiences no trouble. For a wise heart knows the proper time and procedure. God's protocol. And you don't violate the protocol of God. You come in the righteousness of Christ. And you ask for everything that you need and everything that you want. And God decides what he'll give you and what he won't give you. That which is in accordance with his will. And his will is always his word. And he may just say to you, get back to the word. Because that's the most common answer to prayer that you'll ever get. Get back to the word. Then you'll ask properly, perhaps, for a change. Instead of asking amiss so that you might spend it on your lust. So, make me understand, he says. That is, I do not naturally understand your prescribed way. Make me understand, and when you do, indeed I will. I will meditate, because in your light is where I see light. That's why meditation is so important. In his light, you see light. Under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, you see God's truth, heaven's truth, shining from heaven down upon the earth, shining into your heart by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who illuminates the Word of God. He makes it remarkable, memorable, even unforgettable. And when he does it, you don't forget it. You retain it, and you have it available for application in life. To apply to the problems of life, the situations of life that you find yourself in, the difficulties in life, the crises in life that most people just crumble under, have a nervous breakdown under. You don't have to. But you must get it in there before you can have it and hold it, before you can use it. So he says that in Psalm 36:9, he says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. See, illumination is essential to seeing. To seeing the fine print, as it were. And for seeing the true meaning of each statement of Scripture. It's light that is the essential to seeing. Heaven's light is required to comprehend heaven's truth, even as the earth's light is required to see and read. And the older you get, the harder it is. And the more light you have, the better off you are, and the better you can see. Even if you wear glasses, you need more light. In natural sunlight, you can read very, very well. In artificial light, like in fluorescent light, it's very difficult to read. And the light in your computer screen is even worse. Really puts stress on your eyes. So, the psalmist is saying, make me understand, for unless you do, I never will understand. That's how dependent we are on God. You can't come before him with dirty feet. Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part, no place, no fellowship with me. Turn to John 13, 1. We haven't done this in a long time. Jesus is going to wash their feet. They're shocked that he would do such a thing. Now he's doing it because he loves them. And he loved them right up to the end. Those that the Father had given him. One of them was the devil. He knew who he was. No, he wasn't saved. Judas Iscariot was not saved. Sorry. This passage is one of the proof texts of that. I call it my educated opinion. Some people think he was. I don't think he was. He went to his own place. He's the son of perdition. He's the man of sin. I don't think any believer's ever been called those things. Do you? Anyway, John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, that is the death of Christ, that's when he's going to be offered on the cross. Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means to the full extent of God's love. And told them everything they needed to know. Had many more things to tell them, but they weren't ready to bear them. They weren't able to bear them yet. He had to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. So that they might have capacity beyond natural or normal human capacity. That is spiritual capacity that the Holy Spirit gives us. Through the Word of God, once again, and the filling of the Spirit, and the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we might function in the kingdom. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God, and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Verse 6, so he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand afterwards. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. It's beneath you, Lord, to do such a thing. But he says, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me, no fellowship with me. You can't be in my presence unless I wash your feet. Remember, my soul cleaves to the dust, the dirt, the mud of the earth. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, if someone is bathed all over, recently bathed all over, he needs only to have his feet washed, but is completely clean otherwise, and you are clean, but not all of you. In other words, there's one that wasn't washed in salvation. He wasn't saved. Not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and right you are, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Is he talking about a physical foot washing? I don't think so. He's talking about being a facilitator of people to repent and to confess their sins and to speak the truth in love one to another and always cleansing, cleansing, cleansing. Husbands, their wives. Husbands and wives, their children. Friend to friend, cleansing one another with the water of the word, the washing of the water of the word. That's what it's about. It's about your rapport. It's about your first love and the abundance of your heart from which the mouth speaks. It's about sanctification, which is cleansing, continuous cleansing. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, continuously cleanses us from all sin. See, your relationship in the body of Christ is part and parcel of God's plan for your sanctification, because we are to encourage one another to love and good works. We're to encourage one another to continue on in the word, to be disciples indeed, so that the word might set us free from things we could not be freed from otherwise. So it's an important part of our life. You say you don't need other believers. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that the hands need the feet, the elbow, the wrist, and all parts interconnected, all parts working together for the full manifestation of Christ. And Christ, being the head, joins all of them together under one plan for the glorification of God and for the praise of the glory of his grace, so that those who are made out of dust might be to the praise of the glory of his grace for all eternity and be richly rewarded in eternity, and to be glorious, altogether glorious, and stand in the presence of Jesus Christ for the endless ages, the endless day of eternity. That's what we're shooting for. Should be, anyway, in learning the Word of God, because the Word of God will be everything there. And if you don't like it here, who is to say that you're going to like it there? Whoa, like it there. That doesn't belong there anymore. I never look at it anyway. I look up and I say, oh, I better get going. Or, boy, am I gone too long. Anyway, back to our passage here. He says that, verse 17, he says, if you know these things, you're not greater than your master. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. It is the rapport and the exercise of spiritual gifts in the body of Christ and our fellowship with other believers. That is part and parcel of our personal sanctification and keeps us from cleaving to the dust. My soul weeps, verse 28, Psalm 119, because of grief. Anybody relate to this? Strengthen me according to your word. The psalmist says, I grieve, I'm inconsolable, because I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, number one. Is that why you grieve? Can be. Because you don't give him right of way. And you think that you can do it, and you soon find out you can't. You're too weak. And God has to strengthen you in a way that he's never strengthened you before. In an extreme condition, an extremity that you've never faced before. And you say, I can't do it. And he says, I can, and I'll do it in you, for you, through you, to you. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, thinking little of the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. You think it wasn't horrifying for Jesus? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Father, if there's some other way than me being cut off from your presence, shattering our union and fellowship, as you'll turn your back on me, certainly you will, because of your righteousness and justice. And is that the price that I have to pay? And indeed it was. And he said, because it's your will, it's mine. Not mine, apart from yours, but my will is your will. Your will be done. And so, we have to apply those things. We have to look at Jesus, because that's the only way we can get through the difficulties of life. And the long-range difficulties especially. He was persecuted from the moment he emerged from the womb. There was a plot to murder him. And it continued on. And he was despised by men, persecuted by the religious types, and always under pressure, continuously under pressure. But he knew what to do with pressure. As he rested in God and just let the plan unfold, not telling God what to do. God would show him what to do as he walked around on the earth. It's the same for us. Don't tell God what to do. Don't tell him what his plan is for you. Just let him enact his plan in your life. And just be cognizant of that at all times. Then it'll all make sense. That is, when it's all over, it'll make sense. You're the beautiful tapestry, but all you see are the knots on the backside. You don't see the beautiful picture that emerges, the picture of Christ that emerges on the front. So, I grieve and I'm inconsolable because I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, defiled, as it were, by clods and clumps of mud on my feet, because of dirt or dust on my feet. Defiled by the dirt, the dust, the debris that I picked up along the way. I need you to free me from the cares and anxieties that cling to my feet, that stick to the feet of my soul, that encumber my progress, so that I can walk with you again, walk in the word, walk in the way, enter into the house, sit and dine on the word with you once again. Some of us, if not all of us, need to acknowledge that this is true of us. This is exactly what we need. And we need to come to this reckoning frequently, or as often as we need to. Then he says in verse 29, remove the false way from me and graciously grant me your law. It's so easy to adopt false ways and superficial practices. It is so common that we lie to ourselves, tell ourselves we're okay when in fact we're not. Think we do that? Oh yeah. That's why we need to look in the mirror and continue to do so. Until we see ourselves in the light of God's perfect truth, to know the truth, and to be set free by it. The problem is, we care far too much about what people think and say about us, and not nearly enough about what God thinks and says about us. First and foremost, believers think they're here to entertain themselves, to have fun, to to kill time and to thoughtlessly meander through their life, avoiding trouble and conflict, playing it safe for fear they might be disliked, ostracized, afraid they'll offend somebody. I hate to tell you, but I have to. It's my job. You've chosen a false way. False way to live. And as long as you continue on the dusty path, the water of the word will make your life a muddy mess and keep you from any and all progress. In Psalm 139, 21, turn there. This is a great verse about turning around, changing your mind, and then changing your course as God changes your course because you simply let or allow him to. Psalm 139, 21. The psalmist says, David says, Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? Here's what I say. Even if those who do so turn out to be you. Do you hate that? Should. Even if it turns out to be you, me, us. Verse 22, I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. The thoughts and attitudes of my heart and the path I've chosen bogs me down, makes me lag behind, and keeps me from cleaving to the Lord, and causes my soul to instead cleave to the dust, and makes me my own worst enemy. Don't you hate your enemies? David did. He hated the enemy within. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. When's the last time you prayed that one? I had to because I read it and I came up with it. And I found it in the scriptures and I had to do it. I can't just tell you these things. I have to do these things. And see if there be any hurtful, harmful, sinful way in me. And then lead me in the everlasting way. That is the way Jesus walked around in the days of his humanity. 1 John 2:6. If you allege that you abide in him, then walk around like he did. What, with confession? He didn't have to confess his sins. He didn't sin. But you do. And therefore you have to. So, you have to admit that once again you've chosen the worldly way with its worthless solutions, the low road that leads to corruption and destruction rather than the highway of holiness that Jesus took and Jesus is. For he is the road, not the way. The word is hodos, the road. Yes, the true and living road. The high road that leads to life that few choose. Because you got to go down it alone. You can't go down with the crowd, with the herd. You have to go it alone. Just you and Jesus. You have to run the race, fixing your eyes on Jesus. He's the goal. He's the prize. So, see, we waste our days upon the earth. See, another wasted day is a day without the word. Have any of those? Be honest with God, not with me. I don't care. I mean, I can't make you do anything. I can barely make myself do anything. So how can I make you do anything? I wish you would, and I wish I would. Always. I haven't always, but I do now. That's a good thing. I've made some progress. I used to find excuses not to do it. Well, you got too much to do, this, that, or something else first, and then that. Nah, never. Not anymore. I put it before everything, except coffee. No one, including me, feels like putting the word ahead of everything else that we do in life. But the fact is, if you do it, it will be well with your soul, and your life will count, And if you never get there to a place where that's true, then you can't expect to live well or do well. You only do well if you pay attention to the word as if it were the only light in an otherwise pitch black place until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. See, just as the sun rises every day and lights the world, the light of truth must dawn in the soul each day in order that you might see clearly and walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5:14, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk around, not as fools, but as wise men, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and stop getting drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Is that what your communication is, singing and making melody? Say, well, I got nothing to be happy about. The hell if you don't. You do. You have lots to be happy about. Lots. Think of what he's done for you. You know, probably the least deserving person you know. Because only you know yourself. I am least among the believers. Least deserving of all. So, and he says, always giving thanks for all things. For what? All things. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. That is, before anything else and everything else, except coffee. I place the word before my eyes. I don't drink my coffee first. I start my coffee pot. That's all. See, you know what God will do? He'll grant grace to faith. The faith decision to take in that word first and foremost. And then he'll engender interest to intention, because you intend to do it. In order that you might receive, retain, and rely on the word as you walk around on the earth in clean clothes with clean feet. To live as though you weren't on the earth at all, but seated together with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. As though your life was hid with Christ in God. Think you can live that way? You're supposed to. We all are. See, when you finally get there, not there, but get to making the word first, you will find refuge, and you'll find the only hiding place where the enemy can't find you. Because you're seated in a place above principalities and powers in a realm where they have no access to you. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul's prayer for the believers is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Above principalities and powers. In a realm that they have no access to. It's in this place that you're free from the slithering serpent who crawls in the dust and devours dust. Dust is his daily diet. Now I'll give you the doctrine of dust. Dust consists of particles in the atmosphere that come from various sources, such as soil. Dust lifted by weather, that's the Aeolian principle, that means the erosion that wind causes. Volcanic eruptions and pollution. Dust in homes, offices, and other human environments contains small amounts of plant pollen, human and animal hairs, textile fibers, paper fibers, minerals from outdoor soil, human skin cells, dead skin cells, burnt meteorite particles, and many other materials which may be found in the local environment. That's what dust is, according to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Here, the word for dust in the Hebrew is afar, A-P-H-A-R, and it means dry earth dust. And it's used as ashes sometimes, or debris, dirt, dry soil, dust, dusty earth, ground, heap, loose earth, plaster, rubbish, and rubble. That is what you're made out of. That's why you're dusty, rusty, crusty, and musty. That's why. Made out of dirt. And dirty, I might add. Our human bodies, as wonderful as they are made out of dust and ashes. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. Except for the soul of man, he's no more than a clay mannequin made of dust and water. Genesis 3:14, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, in his activity to incite the woman to sin, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. See, the realm of Satan is limited to the physical domain and life of man, where he's given permission to inflict disease and even destroy the body of man as an agent of judgment in consequence of man's willful rejection of the truth of God's word. In this sense, he eats dust. He is the enemy who kills, steals, and destroys. He is a liar and a manslayer who foments, sponsors, and promotes corruption and destruction. Where believers are concerned, he must requisition every action. You can see that in Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has petitioned to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Your Bible might say desired, but the word is exaiteo. E-X-A-I-T-E-O. It means to obtain permission by request. Where unbelievers are in view, he has general permission and free rein to blind the minds of those who refuse to believe the truth of God, that is, Jesus Christ. Numbers 5:16-17. This is about a woman who is suspected of being unfaithful to her husband. Then the priest shall bring her near and have her stand before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel, and he shall take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water. See, dust and water makes mud. A woman who is unfaithful to her husband is bound for what they call a quagmire. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines quagmire as an area of soft, wet ground, a situation that is hard to deal with or get out of, a situation that's full of problems. That's what your life's going to be, a mess, a muddy mess. Job 38:36-38, in God's answer to Job, he says, who has put wisdom in the innermost being or given understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom? Or tip the water jars of the heavens when the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together. When dust and water are mixed and mingled, they become clumps, clods, mud, or clay. Psalm 22:15, Jesus on the cross. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, piece of pottery, and my tongue cleaves, not to the dust, to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. When the soul leaves the body, which is made of dust, it immediately begins decomposing and returns to the earth as dust. Psalm 103:14, for he himself knows our frame, that we are but dust. Though God has high aspirations for his people, he has low expectations with regard to man choosing or doing anything that is commendable or acceptable to him. And therefore, the only requirement and the only way that it works is that we must only believe and patiently wait. And we do that by means of the Holy Spirit. And that is for the Lord to will and work in accordance with his own purpose and good pleasure for the realization of righteousness. That's all we can do. We wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness or the realization of righteousness. And God wills and works. This is what it means to work out your salvation. Katergazomai, which means to work out or work down your own salvation. That means giving complete deference to God who wills and works in. You work out, he works in that which pleases him. He does it. You say, I don't know how that works. You should by now. Go and learn what that means. Seriously, if you don't know already. Psalm 113:7, here's what God does. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman conceive and give birth as a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. That means faithful is he that calls you, who also insists on doing it. Nobody conceives apart from the will of God. No child is born into this world apart from a divine decision for that life to exist. And nobody can thwart that. No one can. So, because the names are written in the general ledger of the living or the book of life, which God intends to every name to transfer into the Lamb's book of life, that is those who have eternal life. So, in Ecclesiastes 3:20, all go to the same place. That is, all human bodies go to the same place. All came from the dust and returned to the dust. Except for one generation, I don't think he saw that part, that goes into heaven alive, but they're changed on the way up, as all are at the same time. The body returns to the dust and the soul is brought to account in its final condition. That is its final earth condition before the Lord who gave it to you, where it will be clearly seen what you did with it, that is with your soul, and how you cared for it or what you gave in exchange for it. Mark 8:36. What can you give in exchange for your soul? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? In the final analysis, it will be a terrible waste, even if you got everything you wanted. Ecclesiastes 12:6. Solomon tells us to remember these things before it's too late. Remember him before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. He's talking about your body goes into decline and then into decay. And the pitcher by the well is shattered and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. And the spirit, or soul, will return to God who gave it. Those are good things to remember before you go, before you're old and sick. See, even the great empires of the world and all nations that have ever existed in human history are nothing more to God than a speck of dust. See, why would you say that? Well, Isaiah 40 says it. I don't. 40:15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are nothing before him. They are regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Think God's governed by human history? No, he controls human history completely, without coercing anyone, without forcing anything or anyone to do anything. Even by giving everybody what they want, almost everything they want. So, therefore, remember when you speak to people about the Lord, don't expect everyone to receive you or to receive what you say. And if they don't, shake off the dust and move on. Matthew 10:14, whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Don't let their dust cleave to the feet of your soul. You have work to do and can't afford to get bogged down in the mud or jump into the quagmire or quicksand to rescue someone, because you'll go down with them. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is quicksand. As Vicky sang, we planned that one because she stopped on one day last week. I told her what the message was about, and she said, oh, I got the perfect song. I said, yes, indeed. In Christ the perfect, or in Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is quicksand. It'll swallow you quick. So here's what you do. You can throw them a line, and it's up to them to grab onto it in order to be saved. Don't go in with them, because you'll go down. That's what Galatians 6:1-2 says. Be careful, you who are spiritual, in attempting to restore one caught in a trespass, that you don't get sucked in with them. You can give them the answer, throw them a line, but don't go into the quicksand with them. Verse 31, Psalm 119, I cling, Dabak again, cleave to your testimonies. There's the antidote to apostasy. I, Dabak, cleave to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. Though naturally my soul cleaves to the dead dust, I've learned to cleave or cling to your living word. That's Daleth, which is D, which stands for dust, in the acrostic, which ends the thought. And therefore, the next time that we meet, whether it's here, there, or in the air, I hope it's in the air, we'll see what it takes to run this race, finish the course, and get the crown. I'll give you a little preview and we're done. He says in Psalm 119:31, he says, I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. That's necessary to have an enlarged heart. That is cardiovascular conditioning, spiritually speaking. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, and that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for my heart delights in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. That's a good one. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good words. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive, defibrillate me through your righteousness. And we're done. Vicky, if you would get ready, please, if I could have my ushers. Father, thank you for this time together. May it be an encouragement to one and all. That is to do the one necessary or needful thing. Those who say they don't need the word are wrong, because it's the one thing you need. The only thing you need is the word. And the word does all the work. The word sanctifies you and will be the source of glorification and exaltation in eternity, even as it should become the foundation of all that you think, speak, choose, and do while here upon the earth. Don't betray the word of God with your words. Keep those words to yourself and go to God for strength, because he's the only one that can strengthen you and the only one that can cleanse you and show you that you don't have to cleave to the dust, but you can cleave to the testimonies of God as one seated above where Satan can't eat dust, because you're not dust anymore. Dust in the wind, that's all we are, is dust in the wind. No, we're not. We're sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, seated above principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the highest places. We're above all that, looking down on the earth. Father, also bless the offering in Jesus' name. Amen.